Our scripture reading this morning, our message this morning is from Colossians 1, but I'm going to switch it up and I'm going to do an accompanying passage as our scripture reading. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and our scripture reading will begin in verse 3. We read, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or love. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And so as God's word comes to bear on our lives, and as he pinpoints the areas of our lives that we need to grow, we need to be willing to add to our faith the things that God is calling for us to add.
As we will hear this morning, Paul did not cease to pray for the Colossians. His desire was that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. His desire was that they increase in the knowledge of God. Where was that knowledge going to come from? How will we know his will? How will we know God? It's your turn. From his word, I heard that. All right, so it's important that we consider God's word as the treasure in our lives that it truly is. We're blessed to have all of the revealed word of God with us here today. Remember, God spoke to the Old Testament saints through the prophets. Those that we read about in the gospel had the word which became flesh, that is Jesus. And today we have both of those. We have the prophets from the Old Testament. We have the word of God incarnate, Jesus, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. That perfect wisdom of our God, it's essential in the life of each one of us. Let's pray that the Lord will speak to us through his word and give us open, humble, and obedient hearts.
All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And if you will recall last week, we just looked at the first couple of verses of Colossians 1, just Paul's greeting and introduction. And we talked about the fact that Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if you'll recall, that isn't Paul flexing his credentials and saying, you know, look at me, I'm an apostle, and so you need to take me seriously. Rather, his identification of himself as an apostle is to remind us that the message to follow is God's message. So we looked at the greeting and introduction, right? And Paul is reminding us that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he serves at the will of God. And so the message that he's bringing is not his opinion, but it's a message that he was divinely commissioned by God to bring to us. And then he identifies the audience, the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, right? And so these are people who are not unsaved. These are people who are saved. These are people who have been sanctified. And he's writing to them with a desire to see them be greater recipients of God's grace and peace. And so when he says grace and peace be unto you, he's not talking about new things. He's talking about things that they have already been partakers of, and he wants them to have more. Right? He wants them to have more peace. He wants them to have more grace. He wants them to grow. And so these are the finer points of salvation. He then, if you'll recall, expressed thanks to God for what the gospel had done in the lives of the Colossian believers as well as the believers around the world. And so that is where his focus sort of broadens to include all of us. Because we're all recipients of the gospel, right? We're all recipients of the good news of who Jesus is. And so the same gospel that they received is the same gospel that we have received. It's the same gospel that we're going to celebrate later in the message when we observe the Lord's table. More than that, though, the fruit of faith and love and hope that Paul talked about that it was producing in the Colossian believers is the same faith and hope and love that it produces in us. And so the things that Paul is writing, though he is writing it to the Colossian believers, it applies to all of us. And I mentioned last week that every letter that Paul wrote was written to correct some form of false doctrine or false practice, right? And Paul's going to start getting into some of that in our message today. And I'll give you a little bit of a disclaimer, or not a disclaimer, a little bit of a spoiler alert. The issue that the Colossians had pertained to their knowledge. They were really struggling with their knowledge in two main areas. They were struggling with the sufficiency of God's word, and they were struggling with the sufficiency of Christ's death for their sins. And because of that, that struggle had led them down this road where they were struggling with some practices of like spiritual enlightenment, right? Trying to find God. They were struggling with some practices of like asceticism, which is the idea, excuse me, I should have done this one. Asceticism, which is the idea of like, you see this a lot in like the early Catholic Church with the Dark Ages where like, I'm going to whip myself as penance to God. Right, as my attempt to sort of atone for my sin, right? I'm going to punish myself as my way of trying to earn favor with God. They were struggling with that. They were struggling with some angel worship. And keep in mind, and we'll talk about this more in a few weeks, keep in mind, this is Colossae, right? I mean, this is like a big cultural center in the early days, right? A lot of Greek and Roman influences. And so Colossae would have been one of these cities where you're going to have a philosopher on every street corner. And so you're going to have no shortage of competing worldviews. And we'll talk about this more in a few weeks, but there actually was a system whereby the magistrates, if someone's philosophy was starting to gain traction, the magistrates would actually call them before them to hear their message to see if it was something that was worthy of acceptance, and Paul's going to go through some of that in his ministry with like Festus and Agrippa and some of those guys. And so keep in mind, you know, Paul's not necessarily trying to beat down on them for struggling, right? There's no shortage of worldviews, but he's writing to remind them of what they already know to be true of the gospel, and he's writing to encourage them to make those things their focus, okay? And so that's the Colossian struggle. That's the Colossian heresy. And our message today that Paul's going to start getting into this idea of knowledge, the title of our message this morning is Filled, Walking, Strengthened, and Praising. Paul's desire is that we would be filled, walking, strengthened, and praising. And so Paul continues then in verse 9 from where we left off last week. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so that phrase for this clause, or for this, not clause, cause, the clause for this cause also, should not be missed, right? What, because of what God had already done for the gospel, or whatever God had done through the gospel, excuse me, Paul is able to pray for what the gospel will continue to do. So we've already looked at what the gospel's done, right? Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. And because of that, I can pray for you that you will be filled with all knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? Verse 9, the Colossian problem we already talked about was this idea that they were struggling with their knowledge, specifically in the area of the sufficiency of his word and his death. And so they'd fallen prey to some of the false doctrines, agnosticism, mystical enlightenment, angel worship, asceticism, some of this stuff. And so Paul's prayer is that they would not fall prey to those things, but that they would be filled with what they already knew to be true of God, and that they would allow what they knew to be true of God to shape their decision making. You know, I had a phrase, and I didn't write this phrase, but I used it a lot. when I was preaching these messages to the teenagers in Spartanburg. And the phrase is simply this: what you know to be true will determine what you do. How many of you guys agree with that statement? What you know to be true will determine what you do. How many of you have ever had this happen to you, or you saw it happen to someone else, where a friendship ended because one person thought the other person said something about them that they never actually said, right? And no matter how much that person says, look, I didn't say that thing about you, it doesn't matter. I think you said it, and so this friendship is over. And so what you know or think to be true will determine what you do. Well, Paul recognizes that. Paul understands that. Paul knows that to be a reality. And so he says, okay, guys, what you know to be true will determine what you do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill yourself up with truth. I want you to be filled with all knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so we have three terms there. We have the word knowledge, we have wisdom, and we have spiritual understanding. And Paul wants us to have all three, so we need to ask ourselves, what's the difference? Well, knowledge is fairly straightforward, right? Knowledge is things that I know, things that I perceive, right? That's the Greek term gnosis. That's where we get knowledge, right? The G changes to a K, but it's silent, right? It's where we get like agnosticism, gnosticism, gnocchi. No, I'm just kidding. That's not where that one comes from. Right? It has the idea of things that we know, things that we understand, things that we perceive. Well, understanding takes things one step further, and understanding is the ability to get to the core of what's happening. Okay? For example, right? We know that when it's about to rain, the sky changes to a certain color. We know that. So we can look up and say, hey, dark clouds, it's about to rain. Well, why do the clouds become dark when it's about to rain? I know they do, but perhaps I don't have as much understanding as a meteorologist as to how that process takes. I know it, but I don't really understand it. And so understanding takes knowledge one step further, and it's not just a simple realization of a fact, but it's a deeper perception as to why things are the way they are. So knowledge is foundational to understanding, and understanding is foundational to wisdom, right? Wisdom builds on knowledge, wisdom builds on understanding, and it's the ability to take both of those and apply them to make an informed decision, right? And so knowledge is kind of the baseline, and then understanding and wisdom build off of that. And so in order for us to be understanding, in order for us to be wise, in order for us to be discerning, we have to have knowledge. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of what? Paul wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God. There's so many competing worldviews out there. There's so many things that we can fill our heads with, so many ideas, so many lies, so many false doctrines. And to be honest, those things don't even have to come from outside of us, do they? There are so many lies and false doctrines that can come from our own hearts, that can come from our own flesh. And so this is an issue for all of us. No matter how isolated you are from society or not isolated from society, your flesh will lie to you. Your flesh will try to convince you that there are things that are true that aren't actually true. And so in order for us to make the kind of decisions that we are called to make, we have to have knowledge of the truth. And so Paul is praying for us that we would be filled with knowledge of God, that his word would take root in us as his redeemed people. All right, and we'll get to that idea of us being his redeemed people next week. And so takeaway number one for us today off of verse 9 is simply this: we should desire to be filled with the knowledge of God and to allow our knowledge of God to shape our decision making. All right. And so there's so many places that we can go to seek truth. There's so many things that we can put our faith in. But God is the only source of absolute truth. How many of you agree with that? God is the only source of absolute truth. And so we need to fill ourselves up, not with our own truth or not with the world's truth, but with His truth. His truth that He has made available to us. Our scripture reading this morning, 2 Peter 1, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so Paul wants us to be filled with knowledge of God. But he continues. He doesn't just want us to be filled with knowledge of God. There's a second step that he wants us to take. He says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto how much pleasing? All pleasing. That's going to come up again in a minute. We'll talk about that. Being fruitful in how many good works? Every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we walk worthy of the Lord, it actually leads to an increase in our knowledge of Him. And we'll discuss that more in a minute as well. And so not only should we be filled with the knowledge of God, but we should be walking worthy of what our knowledge teaches us about God. Our conduct should reflect the nature of the one that we know and serve. And so Paul's prayer is that we will be filled with what we know to be true and that we would allow what we know to be true to shape our decision making, which in turn will increase the depth of our knowledge and experience with God. I'll have an illustration for you guys. All of you here either are parents or have parents, right? And so whether as a parent or whether as a child interacting with your parents, how many of you have ever said or heard the phrase, I'll use my last name as an example because I'm a Melton. You know, Meltons don't behave that way. How many of you guys have ever said that or heard that with your own last name? Yeah, like when we were on deputation, so I grew up as a missionary kid in Japan, and so we did the whole deputation thing. I was 8 when we started, and I was almost 12 when we finished. And, you know, so we're in and out of churches all the time. And, you know, the two people that are on display the most are the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids and the missionary's kids. But really, it's the pastor's kids and the missionary's kids, right? And so everywhere you go, you know, and of course, Japanese culture kind of exacerbates the issue. But my parents are like, okay, don't talk to anybody. Don't say anything. You know, don't speak unless spoken to. You know, and my dad, he had this grip that he would put right here on this pressure point, and he would just lay his hand there, and it just looked like he just had his hand there, but then he'd dig that thumb in on the back. Man, make you want to cry, right? My dad had that death grip on the shoulder, and the look. How many of you guys know mom's look, right? What am I saying all this for, all right? As a child of your parent or as a parent of your child, there are certain expectations for behavior, and those expectations of behavior are what they are because of your identification of who you are. You're a Melton, act like one. Or you're a Beaster, act like one. Or you're a Graham, or a Davidson, or a Quick, or I'm running out of last names that I know, right? A Bridge, right? Johnson, there you go. Right? There are certain expectations that come with your identification. And Paul says, you're a believer. You have been called by God. You have been separated from sin by God. You are holy and faithful brothers. I want you to be filled with knowledge of who you are. And when you know who you are, start acting like it. Walk worthy of the Lord. Behave in such a way that you can demonstrate that you know what it means to be a Melton, or you know what it means to be a Bridges, or you know what it means to be a Christian. Our conduct should be in such a way that it brings glory to God by making us more like Him and by drawing people to Him. Right? Last Sunday in the evening, we looked at the parable of the lamp, right? And Jesus says to the audience that he's bringing this parable to, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so when I, as a believer, when I don't act like one, I'm actually drawing people away from God. But when I, as a believer, based on my knowledge of God, when I walk worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, with all good works. I actually draw people to him. I show people what it looks like to be a Christian, and I draw people to him, and I show others who he is. And so as we know him more, we will make better decisions. And as we make better decisions, we grow to know him more. And as we grow to know him more, we make better decisions. And as we make better decisions, we grow to know him more and more. And this goes on and on. And you might say, well, Pastor Ben, is that circular reasoning? No, it's not. It's not circular reasoning. It's spiral reasoning. And it's spiral reasoning because there's trajectory. Walking requires movement. Walking requires taking a step in a specific direction. And when it comes to my walk with God, I have to be moving forward. Stagnancy is not allowed. Saying, you know, I know what steps I need to take, but I'm pretty happy with where I'm at. I'm pretty happy with, you know, where my relationship with my kids is, or I'm pretty happy with where my relationship with the Lord is, or I'm pretty happy with where my relationship with my spouse is, or I'm pretty happy with where my relationship with my coworkers or my boss is. When we get to a point in our lives where we say, you know, I'm pretty happy with where I'm at, the status quo is good enough, then at that point, we stop walking worthy of the Lord. We stop that forward movement, and that is not allowed. God says you are to be filled with all knowledge of him. And when you're filled with all knowledge of him, you need to start walking worthy of him. And to some degree, I could be wrong, and you can disagree with me later, but don't do it publicly. To some degree, I feel like maybe a recognition of the things that I'm talking about may be a little bit easier for those of us who are younger. And I could be wrong, but hear me out. All right, I have two kids, Ellie and Abby. Ellie just turned 5. Abby is like almost 2.5, right? And some of you have young kids. And what is the one thing that kids are really good at doing? Asking questions, right? What is that? What are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Can I go here? Can I go there? Full of questions, right? Full of questions. Well, what are they doing? When we parent our kids, what are we doing? We are seeking to fill them with knowledge that will impact the trajectory of their lives. See, kids, they at least to some degree recognize that they don't have as much knowledge of the world as the rest of us. Right? There's this really funny video that I saw a while ago, and this poor dad, I mean, he had the patience of a saint. He's frosting a cake, probably a birthday cake, for his daughter, and she's sitting there. What are you doing? Frosting a cake. 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 Literally, it's like a minute and a half of that. Like, I have never finished the video because I don't even have patience to finish the video, right? But kids recognize that they have deficiency in the area of knowledge of the world. Now, somewhere around the ages of like 12 to like 23, they kind of hit this stride where that recognition of deficiency goes away. You guys know what I'm talking about? And then sometime around 25, it kind of comes back a little bit, if you know what I mean, right? And so with that disclaimer that teenagers are exempt from this, I think kids recognize that they need knowledge in order to function right, in order to have a successful life. We need knowledge. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You need knowledge. And then once you have knowledge, you need to apply knowledge to your decision making. And so takeaway number 2 is that if you're a Christian, you need to act like it. Don't stop progressing in your sanctification. Don't come to a point where you say, I'm doing good enough and I'm going to stop there. Keep walking worthy of the Lord. Keep filling yourself with knowledge of his will and keep making right choices. Don't stop. Keep going. But Paul doesn't stop there, and so we should neither. He says in verse 11, not only are we called to be filled with knowledge of God, and not only are we called to allow God's word to shape our decision-making, he calls in verse 11 for us to let God's word strengthen us in hard times. He says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In addition to us letting the gospel fill us, in addition to us walking in it, we should allow what we know to be true of God to strengthen us in hard times. How many of us have ever experienced a hard time? Yeah, I think we all fit into one of three categories. Either you're headed into a hard time, you're headed into slash in a hard time, you're coming out of one, or you're getting ready to head into one. And so if you're here today and you say, well, you know, Pastor Benj, I really haven't had, you know, any hard times lately, buckle up. It's coming. All right? That it's just part of living life in a broken, fallen world. And so we all experience hard times. We're either in one, coming out of one, or headed into one. All right? And so Paul wants us to be strengthened by the gospel. He wants the gospel to be our strength. And so the question has to be asked, how does the gospel strengthen us? Well, the answer is pretty simple. The gospel strengthens us by reminding us that the best is yet to come. The gospel proves to us that God is more powerful than the circumstances of our lives. The gospel is the good news that we were lost and Jesus made a way for us to be saved. Amen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the point is this. If God has the power to save me from the clutches of sin and death, then God has the power to help me through whatever I'm going through right now. Whether it's something at work, whether it's something in the home, whatever it is, God has the power to help you through that. And so the gospel should be a source of strength for us to remind us, while I may be completely powerless in this situation, God is not. Amen. I may not be able to do anything to impact the outcome of this situation, but God is. Because here was my sin, and I was totally powerless to do anything about my sin. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and if you're a believer, that's you, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so the gospel is a source of strength and trial. I may not be able to do anything about this, but God can. And God promises me the hope that this life is not the end. The best is yet to come. Amen. And so we are called to be filled with the knowledge of God. We are called to be walking worthy of him. We are called to be strengthened by him. How many of you would agree that your view of God absolutely affects your response in hard times? Would you guys agree with that? Good, because it's true. Right? If you view God as some sort of, you know, cosmic killjoy who's out to get you, right? You know, if you view God as a God who's just kind of waiting for the opportunity to drop the hammer, right? To throw the book, right? To pick the hammer up and throw the hammer. If that's what your view of God is, then that will absolutely affect your attitude towards him, specifically when things aren't going the way you think they should be going. But on the flip side, if you, like the disciples, come to the realization that God is sovereign over the storms, right? Remember that time when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee? There was actually a couple of times that this happened, right? At least two, right? If you, like the disciples, come to a point in your life where you realize that God is over the storms, that God has the ability to say, peace be still, That God is not only with us through the storms, but that God can actually walk on top of the storms. When we come to the point where we realize that God can actually give us the ability, like Peter, to also walk on the storms as long as our eyes are focused on Him and not our troubles. You guys tracking with me? When we come to that point in our lives where our focus is on God and not our trials, there's nothing that God cannot accomplish in our lives. There's no amount of deliverance that is too much for God. He that spared not His Son, Romans 8:32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Oh yeah, God's going to give me everything that I need at work, but not in my marriage. Or God's going to give me everything I need in my marriage, but not at work. Or God's going to give me everything I need, but He's going to fail me with the parents He gave me. None of those things are true. God wants us to be filled with knowledge, and once we're filled with knowledge, He wants us to behave a certain way, and He wants us to be strengthened by what we know to be true of God. And so takeaway number three is that we can endure hard times knowing that God is actually using those things to help us be more like Him. And so that's the third thing that Paul says, but he makes one more point, and this final point is actually going to transition him nicely into his address of the sufficiency of Christ's death, which is the other thing that they were struggling with. And we'll look at that next week. But the final thing that he wants for us based on our knowledge of God is he wants us to give thanks. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so the last thing that our knowledge of God's word should cause us to do is to praise Him, to be thankful to Him for everything that He has done for us through the gospel. And he's going to flesh these ideas out more in the next paragraph when he talks about who is Jesus and who are we in Him. But he pinpoints four things that the gospel has done for us. He pinpoints four ways that our knowledge of God should motivate us to praise Him. And so we're going to look over these things, and then we'll take a time of invitation, and then we'll transition into the Lord's Supper. The first thing that he says that the gospel has done for us is that it has qualified us for heaven. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. And that word meet is not, you know, the flesh of an animal. And it's not, hi, nice to meet you, I'm Benj. It's the idea of being qualified or being sufficient, right? In Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, when God creates Eve, he says, I will make him a help meet for him. And we typically put those two together and say, oh, you're my help meet. No, those are two different words. You're my help that is meet for me, that is sufficient, that is enough, that is qualified to meet my needs, right? And so he says that we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Jesus' death has qualified me to go to heaven. What is the qualification for heaven? Absolute perfection. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered need God's rage, and then I'm blanking on the rest. Clothed in his righteousness, I'm justified. You guys know the song. All right, God has qualified us. Jesus' death has qualified us for heaven. He says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Jesus' death has rescued me from the power of sin. It says, and hath translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus' death has given me a new master, a new king to serve, one who is far better than my old master. How many of you would agree Jesus is a better master than sin? Yeah, he is. And then the last thing that he says, and this is where we're really going to focus in next week, is that Jesus' death has redeemed me through blood and has forgiven my sins. And so Paul, he's still got a lot of content to cover, but he's kind of coming out of the gate swinging, saying, guys, look, You're struggling with your knowledge of the sufficiency of Christ's word, but here's what God's word has done for you. Here's what God has done for you as witnessed by your word, by his word. And so you need to be filled with knowledge of God. Don't go filling your head with all of these crazy philosophies of the day. Be filled with the knowledge of God. Don't spend your life pursuing all these other things that aren't as important. Walk worthy of the Lord. When hard times come, don't abandon God. Let God's word strengthen you. And remember who God is and praise him for it. And so our final takeaway is this. Praise God for what he's done for you. Amen. We need to be filled. We need to be walking. We need to be strengthened. And we need to be praising. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for everything that your word teaches us. Lord, I thank you that your word, that you through your word have given us everything that we need to live for you through the knowledge of your Son. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for his willingness to come to this earth, Lord, to die on a cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. Lord, thank you for the hope that that gives us, that we have a future with you in heaven someday for those of us that have believed. Lord, that your word gives us the strength to battle sin each day. And Lord, I realize that in a room this size, there are several, Lord, who are struggling, either struggling with being filled, or struggling with walking, struggling with being strengthened, or struggling with praising. And so, Lord, wherever we are today, Lord, I pray that you would use this message to encourage our hearts, Lord, that you would use it to motivate us to take whatever that next step is for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you one simple question. In a couple minutes, we're going to commemorate the gospel. We're going to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, but I can't help but wonder how many of us live our lives each day functionally as if we were atheists. It's not that God isn't real, it's just we live like we don't really need him until we do. We don't fill ourselves with his word, and our devotions are sort of this, if I have time, sort of affair. We don't walk worthy of the Lord, we don't strengthen ourselves with the knowledge of God, and we try to manage our problems by ourselves, and we end up failing to fully recognize and praise God for what he's done for us. If any of these things are true for you, I would encourage you. You can come kneel at the front. You can kneel at your seat. You can sit in your seat if you can't kneel. But I would encourage you, if there's something here that you're struggling with, do business with God. Now, you might be here today and you say, well, Pastor Benj, you know, by God's grace, I'm doing pretty good with these things. But, you know, I have someone on my heart who really needs to hear, who really needs to be filled, walking, strengthened, and praising. I would encourage you to come as well. All right, God wants to hear the burdens of your heart. God wants to do a work in you, and God wants to do a work through you. I would encourage you, if you need to do business with God, don't wait. In just a few minutes, we as a body of believers here at Calvary are going to come to the Lord's table to observe Holy Communion. And we do this in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in remembrance of his broken body and shed blood, which was the price for our redemption. We invite all who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to partake of the elements with us today. The ceremony is not something that we do in order to be saved, but a remembrance of the one who by himself purchased us from the slave market of sin by the sacrifice of his own sinless body and blood to grant eternal life to those who trust in him. It is important for all of us who approach the Lord's table to first examine ourselves for unconfessed sin, lest we partake of the elements in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let's take a moment for prayer and reflection before we observe the Lord's table.